Well, several weeks ago, we started a new series talking about our adversary. And one of the things we've been focusing on is the fact that Satan is real. That Satan is not just some evil force. He's not just some personification of evil, but he is an actual being, an actual personal being who has a plan and has a will and has intentions. And he has strategies that he wants to use against you and me and against God's purposes on this earth. And we've talked about the fact, we've mentioned four specific strategies the enemy has. We talked about opposition. And we talked a few weeks ago about this, about how God's plan for you and for me is that we would grow deeper and stronger in him, and that we would have an impact on the lives of those around us. And the enemy opposes this, and he tries to keep us from effectively fulfilling God's calling for our lives. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We talked last week about another strategy the enemy has, and that is of deceiving. And more than anything, what he wants to do is prevent unbelievers from knowing that they need a Savior. He wants to prevent them from recognizing their need for Christ or from recognizing that God loves them and cares about them so that they will not enter a life-changing relationship with him. And he also tries to deceive us as believers so that we won't believe and live out the truth, because when we do, we are more effective in fulfilling God's purposes. Today, we're going to talk about the last two strategies that we mentioned briefly, and that is temptation and accusation. Temptation is very simply when the enemy tries to convince both non-believers and believers to engage in sinful behavior, to try to convince us to do things that we know are wrong, or to convince us to do things that are opposed to God's law, to God's purposes, because the enemy knows that sin separates us from God. It creates a distance, it creates a wall between us and God so that we're not walking as effectively with him as we should. But on top of that, the other thing that happens after sin is that it leads to something else. And that something else is shame. And this is where the enemy steps in as the accuser. Because after we have sinned, after we've done the thing that he has tempted us to do, he then steps in to make us feel defeated, worthless, and ashamed, so that we won't go back to God and ask forgiveness, so that we won't try to reconnect with God. We'll feel like God has rejected me, God wants nothing to do with me, so what's the point of even trying? And it's interesting how these two strategies work together as one, the temptation and the accusation. Have you ever noticed that on the front end of sin, when the enemy tempts us, he minimizes the importance of that sin? You ever notice that? It's kind of this voice that says, nobody's gonna know. This is just your thing. Nobody's going to find out. It's not that big of a deal. You're not hurting anybody. It's fine. It's no big thing. It's not really that important. And besides, nobody can tell you what to do. This is your life. It doesn't really matter that much. And you know what? You've had a long week. You've had a frustrating week. You deserve this. So just do this because it's going to make you feel better. And on the front end, he minimizes the importance of that sin. But then as soon as we engage in that sin, what does he do? He maximizes the impact of that sin. Because he steps in as the accuser, and all of a sudden now it's, you call yourself a Christian after what you just did? I can't believe you would do something, so you've crossed a line this time. You've gone way too far. God could never love you. God can never accept you. God will never forgive you because you keep doing this over and over again, and it's over for you. God's not going to care about you anymore because you keep doing the same thing. And so these two, temptation and accusation, they work together. And so for us as Christians, the goal is to get us to feel, you know what, I'm never going to overcome this thing. I'm just a horrible person. I'm not really following God. So what's the point of even telling anybody else about him? And for the non-believer, it's to convince them that there's no way God would love somebody like you. Look at the kind of stuff you do. God's not going to forgive you. God's not going to accept you. He doesn't like people like you. You're not a good enough person to deserve his love. And all of it is designed to either separate people from God or keep people separated and distant from God. As we've said, the name of our series is the adversary, because that's the most commonly used name for our enemy. The name Satan, which occurs 52 times in the Bible, literally means adversary, one who opposes relentlessly. But the second most commonly used name for him is the devil. And the devil occurs 35 times in the scriptures. It literally means slanderer or accuser. And this is how he works. He tempts us to disobey God, and then as soon as we do, he steps in as the accuser to heap guilt and shame and accusation on us to keep us separate from God. And I want to talk about this just for a couple minutes because I think it's important that we not confuse the shame and the accusation of the devil with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because after we sin, God speaks to us, and so does Satan. But what they have to say is very different. You see, when we sin, typically we feel bad afterwards, don't we? We feel good during the sin, and then afterwards, it's like, oh, I can't believe I did that again. And we feel bad about it. And guess what? We should feel bad about it because we sinned, right? We broke God's law. We did something he told us not to do. So yes, we should feel bad about that. But there's a difference between what God says to us and what the adversary says to us. The voice of the adversary, the voice of shame, is this voice that makes us feel defeated and worthless. It's that voice that says, you know what? You need to run and hide from God because he is disgusted with you right now. This you're never going to overcome this thing. This sin, this habit, this addiction, it's who you are. This is the story of your life, and it makes you a worthless, disgusting failure. God doesn't want anything to do with you. You recognize that voice? That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is the voice of our accuser. The voice of the Holy Spirit, when he convicts us of sin, when he points out that we have messed up and we need to correct things in our lives, sounds much different than the voice of the accuser. The voice of conviction sounds more like this. Yes, what you did, it was wrong. And it breaks my heart because my plan for you is that you would live a holy life, a life that is noticeably different, a life of influence and impact. I have called you to much more than that. You shouldn't have done what you did. So let's work on this because I came to forgive you. I came to bring new life. I made you a new creation. I came to empower you to overcome this temptation. Do you see the difference between the voice of shame and the voice of conviction? Shame is a rejection. Conviction is an invitation. Shame is the Pharisees calling out the woman who was caught in adultery and threatening to stone her and condemning her. Conviction is Jesus stepping in and saying, I don't condemn you. I offer you forgiveness. But listen, you got to stop doing this. You need to leave behind this life of sin because the life God has for you is much better than this. There's a difference between shame and conviction. We need to understand that distinction. So let's talk about dealing with temptation. Because a lot of people feel as though they are enslaved by sin, enslaved by that same temptation that keeps coming up over and over, and they keep giving in over and over again. In fact, Peter tells us this in 2 Peter 2:19. He says, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. So there are times when sin can enslave us. So the question is, how can we break free of that? How can we escape that? How can we overcome, especially if it's this recurring temptation that we keep giving into over and over and over? How can we find victory over that? Well, I want us to look at one key verse this morning, 1 Corinthians 10:13, because this verse teaches us three truths about temptation that will help us to overcome temptation. Look at what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So there are three things this verse shows us about temptation. The first thing we need to know about temptation is this. It's going to happen. Shocking, right? Spoiler alert, you're going to be tempted. It will happen. Like that moment you became a believer, not all temptation in your life stopped, did it? That amazing encounter you had with God that was just so mind-blowing, it didn't make you immune to any temptations, did it? Temptation still occurs, and the waters of baptism didn't purge you of all desires to sin and do what evil the enemy tries to tempt you to do. Those temptations are still there. You will be tempted. It's just a fact of life. And notice what he says in the first part of this verse. He says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, you face temptation. I face temptation. We all face temptation. It's a fact of life. So when you're tempted, don't feel like you're alone. Don't feel like you're the only person who struggles. Don't feel like you're somehow excluded and there's something wrong with you that's causing you to be tempted. Temptation is a fact of life. And so the fact that you're tempted, it doesn't mean you failed. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian or a horrible person. It doesn't mean God has rejected you. We all face temptation. It is a fact of life. And in fact, at the end here, he says, when you are tempted. He doesn't say, hey, if you're ever tempted, here's what to do. He says, when you're tempted, it's going to happen. So the first thing we need to know about temptation is it will happen. And there's two specific ways in which you will be tempted. First of all, you will be tempted in your weakest area. Every one of us has weaknesses, don't we? Every one of us has one area or maybe a few areas where we are more susceptible to temptation, where we are more likely to give in to temptation. And what happens is we find ourselves being tempted over and over and over again in that area of weakness, because whatever our weaknesses are, our enemy is fully aware of that. And he will hammer those weaknesses over and over again. There are certain things that just don't tempt us. Like, I've never been tempted by broccoli. Not once. I've never said, you know, I would commit any crime to get a hold of some broccoli right now. I've never felt that way. I've never been tempted to eat more broccoli than I should, or to say, well, that's the last serving of broccoli, but I don't care about anybody else. I get that. I've never been tempted by broccoli. Never been tempted by Brussels sprouts. Never been tempted by Limburger cheese. And it's nasty, right? I've never been tempted by any of that stuff. I have been tempted by chocolate and pizza and barbecue and donuts. And now I'm getting hungry, so I better move on. But the point is, we all have different weaknesses, right? There are certain things that are weaknesses of ours. And for some people, it is food. Where, you know, maybe it's eating too much, or maybe food is kind of the go-to to make us feel better when life is a struggle. Instead of going to God, we go to food to make us feel happy. For some people, it might be overindulgence in alcoholic beverages. For some people, it could be a toxic relationship. For others, it could be sexual sin like lust or pornography or premarital sex or any number of things. For others, it could be greed. For others, it could be pride. We all have our weaknesses. The point is this: know what your weaknesses are. Be aware of them, because I can promise you, your enemy knows them and he will hit them time and time again. So be aware of them and be ready. You'll be tempted in your weakest areas. Another place you'll be tempted is at your weakest times. Do you realize there are certain times when we are more susceptible to temptation, when we are more likely to give in to temptation than others? Matthew 4 and Luke 4 tell us about Satan tempting Jesus. And it's interesting the timing of that temptation. His first temptation was to turn stones into bread. Do you remember what happened right before that? Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and it says he was hungry. So the first temptation fit exactly with what he was struggling with at that moment. But I want to show you something that I think is interesting. Luke includes a detail about this temptation that Matthew does not include. Look at what it says in Luke 4:13. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. I think that's important. Until the next opportunity came. In other words, this wasn't the last time Satan tempted him. The NIV says it this way: he left him until a more opportune time. What does that mean? That means a time when you are vulnerable. He looks for those times. Again, Job 1 tells us that he is watching. 1 Peter 5:8 says he's prowling around like a lion on the hunt. He's looking for weak spots. He's looking for vulnerabilities. He's looking for those times when you and I are more likely to give in to temptation. Have you ever noticed how much it's harder to resist temptation when we are tired, or when we are stressed, or when we're busy and overwhelmed? Have you ever noticed that in those times, it's much harder to stand up against temptation than at other times? And have you ever noticed how frequently we find ourselves tired and stressed and busy and overwhelmed? There's a plan at work here. Sometimes the timing has to do with being in certain places. There are certain places where temptation tends to be stronger. Sometimes it's certain people, that there are certain people that when we hang around with them, we do things, we say things, we think things that we shouldn't do, say, and think. Sometimes it's after a period of victory and encouragement in our lives when we have that mountaintop spiritual experience and we kind of let our guard down. The point is this, there are certain times in our lives when we are more likely to give in to temptation. Do you think the enemy knows this? Of course he does. And so it's important for us to know that too and to be ready to resist temptation when it comes. So the first thing we need to know about temptation is this, it will happen. And the fact that you're tempted doesn't mean you're a failure. It doesn't mean you've done something horrible. It simply means you are human and you are tempted. You're going to be tempted in your weakest areas and at your weakest times. So be ready. Now, the second thing that we need to know about temptation is that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome that temptation. Take a look at what he says in the middle of the verse here. He says, God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. That's important for us to know. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. We assume we have no control over it, especially when it's that same familiar sin, that same familiar temptation that we find ourselves giving into over and over and over again. We end up saying to ourselves things like this, I couldn't help myself. It wasn't my fault. I couldn't resist. I couldn't say no. It's just who I am. It's just part of my life now. Every one of those statements is a lie. You and I have a choice. No matter how intense that temptation might seem, we have a choice of what to do with that temptation. I want you to look with me at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Look what he says. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Notice that first sentence. Consider yourselves. What does that mean? Fix this truth in your mind. Know this. Believe this. Rest your assurance on this truth. You are dead to sin and you are alive through Christ. That needs to be burned into our brains permanently. That knowledge, that truth, that belief. And then he goes on, verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Notice over and over again, he says, do not do this, do not do this, do not do this. In other words, you have a choice. He wouldn't say don't do this if it was inevitable that we're going to do that. So he says, don't give yourself over to this. Why? Because you get to decide whether or not you're going to give yourself over to it. You have a choice. And then he goes on, he says, instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. You were dead, but not anymore. If you're a follower of Christ, that's in your past. You have new life now. He says, so use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Look at what he says here. Sin is no longer your master. You may need to say that out loud over and over again every day. You may need to convince yourself of that truth of just saying, you know what? This temptation is hard to resist, but sin is no longer my master. I don't have to give in to this. I have a choice. God has empowered me to overcome temptation. Sin is no longer my master. I get to decide who I'm going to follow. The enemy doesn't decide that for me. Temptation doesn't decide that for me. Addiction doesn't decide that for me. I get to decide that. Why? Because sin is no longer my master. I am dead to sin and I'm alive in Christ. We've got to believe those truths. And then he goes on, look at verse 16. He says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Again, we get to choose. We get to decide who we're going to serve. And then he says this, thank God. Once you were slaves to sin, past tense, you were slaves to sin. But now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin and you have become slaves to righteous living. I'm telling you right now, that whole passage, if you're struggling with some habitual sin, if you're struggling with some addiction, something that keeps coming up over and over and over, you need to memorize that whole passage. And I'm not even kidding. verses 11 through 18. You've got to memorize that. Print it out, stick it on your walls, put it on the fridge, put it on your mirror, put it in your car, make it the wallpaper on your phone. Say it out loud several times a day. Why? Because this matters. This is your Emancipation Proclamation. This is God contradicting the lie that says you have to give in to this temptation because you always do. This is God saying, no, that's not true. This is God saying, you are free. You are an overcomer. You are not a slave to sin any longer. We've got to get this into our heads and get it into our hearts and believe it. Because if we do, it'll change our lives. See, we got to change our mindset about sin. We got to change our mindset about temptation, because if we have this idea of, you know, it's just who I am. I can't help it. We got to move away from this idea of just being defeated and I'm weak and pathetic and I can't help it and I have no control over this. No, that's not true. That is not true. I am free. I get to choose to give myself over completely to God. I get to choose to reject sin. I get to choose to follow God. I get to choose to obey Him. I have a new life. My past has been forgiven. My future is in heaven. And right here and right now, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me to empower me to overcome temptation and live a holy and pleasing life to God.
Amen.
We've got to change our mindset. From one of, I can't help myself, this is just who I am. We got to reject that and change our mindset to know I am free and I am more than a conqueror, because that's what God's word says is true of me. You see, our adversary is not all powerful. He doesn't make decisions for us. He can't make you do anything. He is a defeated enemy. A couple of verses we've looked at in the past. 1 John 3:8 says this, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus come? We're talking about that in a few weeks, coming up on Christmas, right? Jesus came. Why did he come? Here's one of the reasons right here. To destroy the works of the devil. Satan has plans against you. He has strategies against you. There are things he wants to do in your life. And one of the reasons Jesus came was to destroy all of that. To undo all of that. That's one of the reasons he came, so you could have victory over the enemy. And then John tells us this in 1 John 4:4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So this one who defeated sin, this one who defeated death, this one who has defeated our adversary and destroys his works, that very one lives inside of you if you're a follower of Christ. And so whenever the enemy comes against you with his temptation, whenever that same thing comes up over and over again, you need to remind yourself, you know what? I don't have to do this. I have a choice. I can choose to say no. I can choose to walk away. I am not a slave to this sin any longer. Don't begin with defeat in mind. Don't begin with, oh no, there's that temptation again, and I know where this leads me every time. No, begin with victory in mind. I am more than a conqueror. I have been given freedom through Christ. Because victory is already in our hands. We just need to decide if we're going to embrace that victory and walk in that victory or not. And so he says, God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. God says, I won't let you be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. Which means this, whatever temptation you're facing, I don't care how many times you've given into it, I don't care who has told you it's an addiction. It's just who you are. It's part of your life for the rest of your life. You'll never overcome this. All of that is a lie. God says, I won't let you be tempted beyond what you can handle, which means whatever that temptation is, you can overcome that temptation. So know this about temptation. First of all, you will face temptation. The second thing you need to know about temptation is that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome that temptation. And the third thing you need to know about temptation is this, God always provides a way out. The last part of the verse, he says, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. He says, God will provide a way of escape. There is a way to escape that temptation, whatever it is. So let's talk about some of the escape routes that God provides for us. The first one is this, sometimes the escape route is to run from it. Sometimes that's the best thing to do. To just get out of the situation where we're facing temptation, to just leave altogether. So 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, run from sexual sin. There are certain situations we find ourselves in that we just need to walk away and leave. Just like Joseph did in the Old Testament. Joseph was in the situation where he was being tempted sexually by another man's wife. And she was very aggressive and she kept coming after him and inviting him and pursuing him. And every time he avoided her at every possible chance. And on one occasion at least, she came into the room where he was, and what did he do? He ran out of there. He left right away. Sometimes that's what we need to do, is to just get away from a tempting situation. I think 90% of the temptations we face happen because we've placed ourselves in a situation where temptation was bound to happen. This is where knowing your weaknesses is so important, because there are certain situations and there are certain people where we know we're going to face that same temptation that we struggle with so much. And if we can avoid those situations as much as possible, we're going to reduce the amount of times we have to deal with that temptation. Sometimes the escape route is to run from it. Now, sometimes that's not possible. And so sometimes the escape route is to stand and fight. And so James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So this is the situation where he runs instead of us. And I want you to notice here the order that James gives us, because this matters. People misquote this verse all the time, and they say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. No, he won't. You cannot resist the devil. Submit to God, then resist the devil. Until I first submit myself to God, I cannot resist the devil. I've got to submit, and then I resist. And here's what that looks like. Submitting to God goes something like this, saying, God, okay, my mind, I give my mind over to you. My body is a temple of your Holy Spirit. I want to use my mind and my body. I want to use my words. I want to use my life in a way that honors you, God. I want to serve you, and I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. And this temptation I'm facing right now, man, it's tapping into some really strong desires that I have, and I really want to give in. So God, I submit those desires to you. Whatever your plan is for those desires, God, I accept that plan. I submit myself into your hands. You are my God. You are my King. I choose to honor you and to follow you. You submit yourself to God and then resist. And what does resist look like? Resist just means no. And that's it. Don't get into a debate with the tempter. Don't get into, you know, going back and forth over whether you should or shouldn't, and here's the benefits of doing it, and here's the benefit. No, if you get into a debate with the enemy, you're going to lose. Because the more you engage with the thought of giving into that temptation, the more likely you are to give into that temptation. So resisting temptation is just saying, nope, I'm not going to do that. Bye. The Bible says he has to flee, because we have authority over the enemy. But you have to submit to God first in order for that to take place. Another avenue of escape that God gives us is to watch our thought lives. Philippians 4:8 says this, fix your thoughts on what is true. Fix your thoughts. In other words, make this the pattern of your thought life. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I think it's really important for us to place limits on what we allow our minds to feed on. Because we fill our minds with a lot of things that lead us into temptation. And there's a lot of temptation we could avoid if we would be more careful about what we read, watch, listen to. And again, this goes back to knowing our weaknesses. Because there, let's be honest, there are certain TV shows, movies, books, music, websites, magazines, that if you go there, if you fill your mind with those things, you know you're going to be tempted with that same thing that you're struggling with. And when we fill our minds with those things, we are opening the door up to the tempter. We are giving him an invitation and saying, come on in and take advantage of my weaknesses. We've got to not do that. We've got to use wisdom in what we fill our minds with. Pay attention to what you're putting into your mind. Because who you are today flows out of what you thought about yesterday. Guard your minds. Another avenue that God provides for us is prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6:13, Jesus said, he taught us to pray this way. This is part of the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I love this because this is a preemptive strike against temptation. And here's what I mean by that. Most of the time when we pray about sin, we pray about it after the fact, after we have sinned. And it kind of goes something like this. Okay, God, here I am again. Messed up again. I'm sorry. Can't believe I did that. I promised I would never do it again, but I did. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm sorry, God. And that's kind of how most of our prayers about sin in our lives goes. Why not pray about it before it even begins instead of waiting till after? Why not pray about it beforehand and say, okay, God, I know that this is a struggle for me. So I'm asking you for an extra measure of strength before it even happens. Again, knowing your weak areas and knowing those weak times. Okay, God, I didn't get a very good sleep last night. And when I don't sleep well, I get frustrated. And when I get frustrated, I say things, do things, and think things that I shouldn't say, do, and think. So God, I'm asking you to fill me with your peace and your joy today so I can resist that temptation to do those things that I know I shouldn't do. God, I'm really hungry right now. When I'm hungry, I eat more than I should, and I eat stuff that I shouldn't eat. So God, I just give that desire over to you and ask you to guide me, give me the self-control that comes from the Holy Spirit. God, I have to see that person. I have to be with those people today. And I know when I'm with them, when I see that person, I'm tempted in this way. I say things I shouldn't say. So God, I'm asking you ahead of time to fill my heart with your love, to fill my heart with your Spirit, to empower me to be your representative in that situation instead of just going along with the crowd. You understand what I'm saying? So know your weaknesses and know those settings when you tend to give in and pray ahead of time that God will empower you and prepare you so you can stand up and resist that temptation. Another avenue of escape that God provides us with is to be accountable to someone. This is especially important if you're struggling with an addiction. If you're struggling with a habit that keeps recurring over and over again, you can't do that yourself. You need somebody in your life to hold you accountable. Someone who you trust, and someone who understands you. And this person, they need to walk that line between, on the one hand, they won't judge you. They're not going to make you feel like a worthless failure who has no hope just because you gave in to temptation again. They're not going to do that. But at the same time, they're not going to let you make excuses for giving in. They're not going to just allow deliberate sin to go by in your life. They're going to call you out on it and say, come on, man, what were you thinking? You know better than to do that. I love you. I'm here for you. Next time, call me when it happens. When that temptation comes, just send me a text. Just call me so I can talk you out of it. Give me a chance to be that person in your life. You might need somebody like that in your life. Somebody who, and here's the thing you got to do. You've got to give them permission to ask you some very personal, very intrusive, and very offensive questions. The kind of questions that you want to lie to them about. And then give them permission to look you in the eyes and ask this question. Did you just lie to me? Or are you telling me the truth right now? If you're struggling with an addiction you can't seem to overcome, that could be the turning point for you, is having somebody to link arms with you and to say, you know what? You're not in this fight alone. Yes, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, but I'm walking alongside of you as well. You don't have to fight this battle yourself. I'm here for you. The last avenue of escape we're going to talk about that God provides is looking into his word. And again, that temptation that keeps popping up, that habit that keeps popping up, what does the Bible say about that? A lot of times people kind of struggle with, well, what do I read in the Bible? Where do I start? Where do I go? You know what? If you've got a recurring sin in your life, that might be a really good place to start. Just turn that into a Bible study. What does the Bible say about this? Who are the people in Scripture that struggled with that same temptation? And if they overcame it, what did they do? How did they do that? What worked for them? What were the things that they did that helped them to get through? Or maybe on the other side, if you look at people like David and Jonah and Samson and Judas, okay, what led them into that? What were the open doors they gave the enemy that I need to be aware of so I can avoid those same open doors? What were the bad decisions they made that made it easier for them to fall into temptation? What were the choices they made, the patterns in their lives? Because it's a lot easier for us to see those failures in others than it is in ourselves. Sometimes we're reading these stories in the Bible and we look at a mistake somebody made and we're like, I can't believe they did. Oh, I've done the same thing, right? We see it more readily in somebody else. So maybe look at some of those examples in Scripture and see, okay, how does this apply to me? Am I doing the same thing? Am I falling into the same pattern and making the same poor choices that they made? And maybe if I resist that, if I stop making those same choices, I'll be able to overcome this thing. So that's another tool that God has given us, another avenue of escape. God's word is powerful and we need it in our lives. David wrote this in Psalm 119:11. He said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Several years ago, Discipleship Journal did a survey of thousands of Christians, asking them several questions about temptation and overcoming temptation and what was working for them and what they were struggling with. And here's one of the things they found. 81% of those that they polled said, you know what, temptation is a lot harder for me to resist when I neglect time with God. I talk so much about this, about the importance of spending time in God's word. And let me just beat this drum one more time, because it's not about you better do this or you're a horrible person. That's not the issue. The issue is we need to do this because we desperately need God's word in our lives. That whole passage from Romans chapter 6, we need that truth. Not just as something we read on a page or we nod in agreement to when we see it up here on the screen. It needs to be in our heads. It needs to be in our souls, in our hearts. It needs to be a truth that we embrace so much that it's a part of us. So that when that temptation comes and that voice says to us, you give into this every single time, so just get ready. You're going to give in. You have no choice. We pull out God's word and say, nope, not going to happen. I don't have to do that. I'm not a slave to that anymore. God says I'm new. God says I'm free. Jesus paid a high price for me to be free from this sin. So no, I'm not going to do it. We need God's word in our lives. It is the weapon to help us overcome temptation. Okay. We covered a lot of stuff today. What do you need to know about temptation? First, you need to know you're going to be tempted. In your weakest areas and in your weakest times, it's a fact of life. Second, you need to know that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation. You are not a victim. You are set free. And if you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You need to know that. You're empowered to overcome. And the third thing we need to know about temptation is this. God always provides a way of escape. Maybe several, but he always provides at least one way of escape. So find that way of escape and use it. Because victory is available to every one of us.